Understand the passage that's particularly before us tonight, Luke chapter 9, and verses 10 to 17. Luke chapter 9, verse 10, and the apostles, when they were returned, told them all that they had done. And he took them and went aside privately into a desert place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. And the people, when they knew it, followed him, and he received them and spake unto them of the kingdom of God, and healed them that had need of healing. And when the day began to wear away, then came the 12 and said unto him, Send the multitude away, that they may go into the towns and country round about, and lodge and get victuals, for we are here in a desert place. And he said unto them, Give you them to eat. And they said, We have no more but 5 loaves and 2 fishes, except we should go and buy meat for all this people, for there were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, Make them sit down by fifties in a company. And he did so, and made them all sit down. Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them, and brake, and gave to the disciples to set before the multitude. And they did eat, and were all filled, and there was taken up of fragments that remained to them 12 baskets. And I thought God will bless us as well, as we think about it a little bit tonight. The feeding of the 5,000 is, of course, an incident, an episode in the life of the Lord, and stands alone, as such, stands on its own. And I want to deal with these verses, first of all, on that level. But I feel that particularly in Luke's Gospel, you've got to deal with the feeding of the 5,000 in a contextual way. And I want to think about that as well, later on. Because, depending on how you look at it, there are different kinds of issues that are involved. And the ones that are involved, when you look at it in context, and I know you should always look at Scripture in context, but I think it's particularly relevant here. When you look at it in context, these issues become really crucial in the life of the Lord Jesus. When we start thinking about the incident itself, we have the Lord and his disciples. The Lord takes them aside into a desert place, and they're with him. It's in a place near Bethsaida, and they need to go into the desert. They need to be alone, but of course, as always, the multitude kind of frustrate that, and the people that are around about road, they go and follow them, and they are there, about 5,000 in number, but more. And we read that the Lord receives them, he teaches them, he heals them, and he's going to feed them. And even when you look at that sort of very broad outline of the incident, you've got lessons there for us as well. He receives them, he teaches them, he heals them, and he feeds them. There's a spiritual progression there, isn't there? That the Lord receives them, and we should be approaching things in the same way. Because how are we ever going to get folk in? How are we ever going to speak to people if we don't first of all receive them? I'm not speaking about the second of the fellowship. I'm just showing them a hand of friendship, and showing a little bit of love and care for folks around about, and receiving them in that way. And then if we're going to bring them to the Saviour, we're going to teach them. You're going to teach them the Gospel. You've got to learn something about the Gospel before you can ever exercise faith in it. You've got to know that you need the Saviour. You've got to know that you're a sinner. There are things that you've got to learn, so you've got to be taught, even at that basic elementary level. And then we direct them to the one who can heal them. What can we do? We can be part of that. I was going to use the word process, but it's not the right word, I don't suppose. Salvation's not a process. But as part of leading up to that and bringing them to the Saviour, that's a responsibility. And we bring them to the one who can heal them. And then we have a responsibility to feed them. To feed them from the Word of God. And we'll think about that particular aspect just in a little later. We feed them from the Word. And just as those that were healed here in this instant, just as they needed spiritual food, So we need to provide those who come to Christ the spiritual food. I like on a very basic level the concluding part of the previous chapter, in chapter 8, when the Lord Jesus brings to life again Jairus' daughter, and we read this, her spirit came again and she arose straightway, she was healed. And the Lord said, he commanded to give her meat. I like that. You should be hungry. I like that human touch, that touch of the love of the Lord Jesus, but there's a spiritual truth there as well. She was healed, she was given life, and she needed food. And so there's a real lesson for us here. Just by sitting on the surface before we ever go down to verses or anything else. But here's the time of the Passover. And they were now going to receive bread from the one who had provided them, redeemed them from Egypt, and had provided them with bread in the wilderness. They were going to receive bread from the one who was the true bread from heaven. I am the bread of life. And you find all that in John chapter 6, where you have a longer and a bigger version of this incident. And we see, again, just sitting on the surface, the care of God for man spiritually and physically in the person of the Lord Jesus. The folks here, these 5,000 plus people, were going to learn the same lesson as their forefathers in the wilderness. Read Psalm 78. Yea, they speak against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Behold, he smote the rock, and the waters gushed down, the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people? And the answer is, most certainly. Because they're going to see it actually happen before their very eyes. That Psalm which they would undoubtedly have known, they're going to see it. And the same God, manifest in flesh, is going to give them the bread that they desire. It's hard on this story to say that, I think, but when we're speaking about the bread and speaking of that, we're not really speaking about the Sunday morning. We're speaking about bread as nourishment, as feeding. If it's going to tie in with anything, it'd be the Lord's table as opposed to the Lord's supper, but I'm not going down that road. But it's bread, he's going to furnish them with bread, he's going to give nourishment for the people, he's going to provide them with nourishment, but there's also a lesson sitting behind that. And I want to look at both these levels this evening. It was an desert place. We read that, the first thing we read. The disciples have come back, they've told them what they've done, and he took them aside and went aside privately into a desert place. And it was in a desert place that the Lord went with his own. It was in a desert place that he fed the people. He went into a desert place with his own. Sometimes, you know, as the people of God, we've got to go into a desert place with the Lord. You remember, the apostles spent some time in the desert with the Lord. You see many revelations there. There's times when we too have to go into a desert place. And we should be alone with the Lord. And the lesson we learn from that is that that's the only place that we're going to get spiritual nourishment, in the places that the world thinks of as the desert. And for the world in here. And for the world in there. If you don't understand, you can't appreciate. But to me the problem is, and the difficulty is, that if we look for our nourishment in the same place as the world looks for its nourishment, we will soon stop understanding and appreciating as well. And so is it any wonder that the Lord says, no, come into a desert place. And they go privately into the desert place. We will never get sustenance for the journey. We will never get food for our souls in this world that's round about us if it's not there. The only place you get it is there, in the presence of the Lord. I am the bread of life. Whatever way you want to interpret that, whatever way you want to imply it, to apply it, that's the only place where we will get spiritual nourishment. So the people follow him. Well, why did they follow him? Well, we know that. A great multitude followed him. John 6 tells us, because they saw the miracles which he did on them that were diseased. They followed him because of the miracles. What says that to them? You came because of what you saw. the miracles. They had, they'd seen the gift, as it were. They'd seen the miracles, they'd seen the gift, but they seemed to have lost sight or lack of appreciation of the giver. You see, they were concentrating on what they could get, not on the person who had given it. I sometimes wonder, you know, if we tend to fall into that kind of trap. It didn't stop the Lord giving. Please note. They maybe came for all the wrong reasons, and they maybe came just for what they could get, but they still found the Lord fed them and he gave them. There was no holding back in his part. There was sustenance enough and to spare. 12 baskets were left over. As you know, I think they had this corsage to give them. Sometimes, we can maybe just lose sight of the giver because we concentrate upon the gift. I really think that I know I'm going to be treading on delicate ground here, and I'm not the best one to tread on delicate ground, as you folks that know me will understand. But I do genuinely, sincerely feel that we sometimes are in that position on Lord's Day morning. That we give God thanks for what we get, of what we have received. And there's nothing wrong with that, please don't get me wrong. We should always thank God for what we get. But do we really thank him for his son? Do we concentrate on the gift and tend just to lose sight a little bit of the giver? And really, as we progress along the Christian pathway, should our appreciation of the giver not increase and increase and increase? It ought to. As we know more about him, as we understand more about him, as we live closer to him, should our appreciation not of him not increase? And should we not therefore be able to give to God more of that which would delight his heart as we speak to him about his son? But you notice the way the Lord goes about things. In verse 11, he received and spake unto them and healed. And that follows, that's what you've already studied, and when he sent them away to teach and to heal. You see, the Lord just doesn't teach, he also gives the example. And he's with the company now, and the disciples are there, he's doing exactly what he told them, they're preaching and healing. And I think, and I think this is crucial to the next bit that I want to think about, I think that he's showing that the message and the power are his. The disciples haven't gone with something they've invented, and they're not going in their own strength. And the Lord Jesus is demonstrating that. And he's with them now, they've come back. And he's now carrying out what he's asked them to do, to preach and to heal. That the message and the power are his, let's never forget that. And that whenever we are preaching, whether we're in gospel or whether we are in ministry, please, anybody who stands up here or carries out this task, this responsibility, we always have to remember that what we read and what we preach is the word of God. Since you know, some young folks in Holborn, they're just at the weekend. Somebody said that they'd spoken and had a wee word, I think it was on Tuesday night, and they'd been very, very nervous. Well, I can understand that. Because every time I come on a platform like this, I'm nervous. And can I say this today? I stopped being nervous when I sit down there and stay in the seat. Lecturing, not a problem. Did it at work, priest college, all the rest of it, lectured and all, no difficulty. But when you lecture in the Scottish Police College, you don't have the word of God. This is the real stuff. This is the real thing. This is what matters. This is eternal issues. These are divine things. And we should never dare to venture on a platform. Pick up the word of God and expound it or teach it or whatever. Without being a little bit nervous. The adrenaline starts to flow a wee bit. And within technology, that we can only do this in the strength of the Lord and the guidance of His gracious Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus is showing that to the disciples. The work we are involved in, and it might not just be the preaching, but the work that we are involved in for the Lord is the work of God, and that should affect we do the way we do it and the way we support it. We need to get going. Verse 12. The day began to wear away, and there came 12 of the Canaanites and said unto them, send the multitude away. I find that a tremendous and an astounding statement. Send the multitude away. One, for what it was, there was a multitude there. And they said, that was away. But it's not the way, it's the way they do it, because that's an imperative. They're commanding the Lord. The disciples commanding the Lord. They're commanding the Lord. And they say, send them. It's a command. And you can understand the Lord commanding them, because he does that in verse 13. He says unto them, give you the entreat. It's an imperative as well. The disciples commanding them. But they do. I think that shows you something about the position that the disciples are in. The disciples are commanding the Lord. And maybe that's why in verse 13 they've got the wrong outlook altogether. They arrived and there was not enough in their hands. They didn't have enough. There wasn't any food. But what they meant that there would always be enough and more in his hands. They've forgotten that. They've missed that. They didn't realize what the Lord could do with so little. And I wonder if we too can get into that kind of situation. There's times when we feel unsure that individually we've got so little to offer. And you feel, well, I'm not very good at that, and I don't think I'm gifted in this direction, and I'm not really sure, I just can't do very much. Do you remember what the Lord said of one? She has done what she could. That, to me, is high commendation. The disciples have lost sight of that. So let's encourage your hearts, and let's comfort ourselves that sometimes when we feel we're just not doing very much, we'd like to do more. If we're doing that, which the Lord gives ability and the Lord gives opportunity, He's pleased with that. And we're doing something for Him. There's some of you know that I'm involved with stamps, and I put stamps down to medical mystery news and so on and so forth. And that makes a few £1,000 every year for sending stuff to Africa or whatever. There are saints who do really nothing else but turn stamps. And it's not very much. It's not a great witness. Well, they'll be praying, I know that, and we understand all that. But that's really what they feel they now can do. And I'm grateful for that. The Lord's grateful for that. Because when everybody who's doing just that little wee bit comes together, there's thousands of pounds gained for the work of the Lord that otherwise would have gone to a skip. It's not much, but the Lord's in it, and the Lord can use us. Let's encourage ourselves in that. He doesn't always use the big strong folks. Sometimes the weak things. And what does he say? God has chosen the foolish things and the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. Sometimes you know we just think, well, we're just one of the weak things. But God uses the weak things to confound the things that are mighty. And he can use that. So let's encourage ourselves in that. That we have been given that treasure, and that treasure has been given to the earthen vessel. And it's the excellence of God. There definitely might be of God and not of us, and we just do what we can. And what the Lord has given us opportunity to do. He said, well, we're going by. We're going by stuff. You could never go and buy stuff. And I just wonder if Peter was thinking of this and the stupidity of that kind of remark. The foolishness of that kind of remark. When in Acts chapter 3 he says to the young man, silver and gold have I none, such as I have give I unto thee. But when he says in 1 Peter chapter 1, we are not redeemed of such corruptible things such as silver and gold. I just wonder if he's thinking back to that day when we, you know, just said, we said to the Lord, we'll go and buy some food for them. I know.
to the land of Oz.
But what Jesus said to them, they sit down. They all sit down and sat in the companies of 50. So that the meal was orderly. There was over 5,000 people and they had to be fed, and they would sit down in orderly. No easy task. Can I tell you from professional experience? No easy task to organise a crowd. But they sat down and they did it, and they did it orderly. And I was just thinking, you know, of the pictures we see nowadays of emergency feeding of disaster areas. The helicopter will handle them, they just throw stuff out and there's a battle underneath. You didn't get that from the feeding of the 5,000. You get orderly companies. You see, God's a God of order. And everything the Lord does, and everything the Lord made, and everything the Lord dealt with, and everything the Lord said, was done in an orderly way. God is not the order of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches. I'm thinking about resurrection. Remember when they went into the tomb? Clothes, orderly. And the napkin, laid to one side. No rush, no haste, no untidiness. Everything done decently and in order. And that should mark the people of God. The Lord Jesus takes the loaves and the fishes and he blesses them. Looking up to heaven, he blessed them and broke and gave to the disciples to set before the multitude. I like that phrase, he looked up to heaven. If you look in your margin, it's he looked up into heaven. It's not just looking in that direction, it's as if he was actually there. You see, when he spoke to his Father, there was no, as the hymn says, without a cloud between. John chapter 17, when he's speaking to his Father, same place, he looked up into heaven, as if he was in the very presence of God, of his Father, as he spoke to him. The sinless one, it's as if he was already there. The Son comes before his Father with that in holy humanity and with that confidence and that clarity that was his. Communion never could be blurred or broken by sin or fault or flaw or failure. He doesn't look towards heaven, he looks into heaven. I think there's a difference. A difference of intensity, a difference of quality. And he speaks to his Father. I think it's amazing, you know, they have the Lord Jesus, the creator of heaven and earth. The one of whom John speaks about is, without whom there was not anything made that was made. And he's got in front of him 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. And he's given thanks for it. All of that. I think that's all the picture. There's a Lord of glory in holy manhood standing there on the hillside. He's giving his Father thanks for 5 loaves and 2 fish. There was nothing high-minded. See, I'm told that barley loaves were the cheapest of the loaves. Kind of roughish kind of things, and I don't know what size it would be, the size of a platter maybe enough. Enough for a laddie to take for his piece. With the bread and a little bit of fish to put in the middle of it, just to make it a bit tastier. And he gives that to the Lord. Nothing high-minded esteemed, but the Lord Jesus esteemed it enough to give thanks for it. And to me, it's a lovely illustration of the holy humanity of the Lord Jesus. He valued that which he had received from that young lad. And just sitting thinking about it earlier today, I was thinking that the one who was given to a people who esteemed him not, he came unto his own and his own received him not. Isaiah 53, we esteemed him not before. The one who was despised, who was given to a people who esteemed him not, esteemed that which they gave to him, enough to give his Father thanks for it. His estimation of 5 loaves and 2 fishes was infinitely greater than their estimation of him. Away with him, we go out of this. To reign over us. He valued 5 loaves and 2 fishes more than they valued their king, their Messiah, the Son of God who had been given, who had been given to them. And the bread is broken, and the disciples distribute it. And at the end of the distribution, and the people have fed, they gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. And there are 12 baskets. Now I'm not going into the symbolism of 12 baskets. Everybody's got their own ideas about that, and we'll just leave you with your own ideas about that. Whether it be disciples, tribes, or gates of Jerusalem, well, you sort that one out yourselves. We'll always get into bother. But the thing was this. Nobody went away empty. Nobody went away empty. The people were filled, it says that. 5,000 plus. They were filled. The disciples didn't go away empty. There were 12 baskets. And at the very least, there was one for each of them. So they got something as well. The Lord didn't forget them. He didn't forget his servants. We'll come to that in a minute. So the people got provision, and the servants got provision. And I like to think that there again is a picture of ourselves. As a lot can be done for the Lord, whatever it might be. There's a lot to be done for the Lord, and as we engage in service for him, so he will also provide and supply our need. But it's not just a supplying of need. To me, there's a superabundance of that, because each disciple, as he had his basket of fragments that had been left over, each individual had more than what the combined amount of food that they started with. And from that, the Lord had not only fed the multitude, he also fed his disciples, and there was a superabundance of what the Lord had given. He giveth not by measure. They knew the abundance of the Lord. What does Hebrews say? What God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labour of love which you have showed towards his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and you minister. Something a wee minute ago about not being able to do very much, the Lord will notice it, and it will be rewarded. Faithfulness, service, will always be rewarded for God. My mind went back to the story of Ruth and Boaz is working, and Ruth is working, and she's met Boaz, and he says, "The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." I love that. This principle still holds good today. In the things of God, so the Lord will recompense thy work, and a full reward will be given thee by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou hast come to trust. That's where we are as well. For her it was a physical thing, it was material things. For us it's something far greater than spiritual things. And what do we read about? The judgment seat of Christ. Every man shall have praise of God. That's the kind of details of the miracle. The feeding of the 5,000. But there's another area, I just want to spend a few minutes thinking about this other level that seemed to impress itself upon me. This miracle is common to all the Gospels. But as you read each of the Gospel stories, you'll find that there are differences in each one. I'm not going to go into that, you can read that for yourself. But there are differences in each one. And differences in detail, and my mind then went to say, well, why? Why should there be differences? It's not just to provide a little variety for folks like us who are reading it, and just let it know. And it's not just in the Synoptic Gospels, because we know there are differences between them and John in presentation. There are 4 Gospels, there are 4 ways in which this incident is related. The reason for that is because the historian, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is underlining distinctive aspects of the Lord's ministry and teaching. And I think that comes out in Luke, perhaps more than in the other three Gospels. There are commonalities, there has to be, there are correspondences, But there are distinctions, and you really have to consider each gospel, in one sense, each gospel in isolation, to see what these distinctives are. I came across a quote in Kelly's work on Luke, where he says, while we have it in all the gospels, the setting of the jewel differs, and that particular phase is brought out which suits the object of God's Spirit in the gospel. That's what I meant when I said you've got to deal with it in the context. So what I want to do is just to read a couple of verses on either side, and I know I'm doing what I shouldn't do, not for the first time. I'm doing what I shouldn't do is go over what somebody has already dealt with before, and probably look at something that somebody's going to deal with, well, it wouldn't be next week now, but in the future. But I just want to mention it in the context, and bring this miracle in this context. Verse 1 of chapter 9. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases, and he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Verse 6. And they departed and went through the towns preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Verse 10. And the apostles, when they were returned, told them all that they had done. And he took them and went aside privately into a desert place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. And the people found that he had followed him. And he received them and spake unto them with the kingdom of God, and healed them with the need of healing. And when the day began to wear away, then came the 12, and said unto him, Send the multitude away, that they may go into the towns and country round about, and lodge and get victuals, for we are here in the desert place. And he said to them, Give ye them to eat. And they said, We have no more but 5 loaves and 2 fishes, except we should go and buy meat for all those people, for they were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, Make them sit down by 50s in a company. And he did so, and made them all sit down. Then took he the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them, and brake and gave to the disciples to set before the multitude. And they did eat, and were all filled, and there was taken up all fragments that remained to them 12 baskets. And it came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, Whom say the people that I am? And the answering said, John the Baptist, some say Elias, others say that one of the old prophets is risen again. But he said unto them, But who say ye that I am? Peter answering said, The Christ of God. And he spake the charge of them and commanded them to tell no man that thing, saying, The Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be slain, and be raised the third day. I think it's important to see the feeding of the 5,000 in that context. In chapter 6 of this gospel, the Lord Jesus chooses 12 men, his disciples, whom he calls apostles. They are from that, at that point called apostles. They are messengers, they are sent ones. At the beginning of this chapter, we read that he empowers them, he authorizes them, and he sends them out. They go and they teach, they heal, they return, and tell them how they get on, and he takes them into a desert place. After that, we have the confession that we've read, and we have the Lord's teaching. To me, the whole point of this, and this is a crucial point in the life of the Lord Jesus, this is the point at which the Lord Jesus will emphasize what we read in verse 22. That the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected, be slain, and be raised the third day. He's beginning to teach them. He's starting to reveal to them that he's not going to be with them for much longer. He is going to leave them. And at this point, we find that they are called apostles again, verse 10. The apostles having been sent out, the apostles now come back. The messengers, the sent ones, they are now coming back. And having been sent out and having been empowered, they are sent out by the Lord Jesus, they are authorized by the Lord Jesus, they are enabled by the Lord Jesus, by the Lord himself. And when they come back in verse 10, we read the apostles found their return, told them all that they had done. Now you've heard all this before. It's what they had done. It's not what you've done, Lord, through us. It's what they had done. they've come back and they've been high and they've been great things and they've come, Lord, we did this, Lord, we did that. Lord, we had a campaign and we saw so many folks saved. And I think what sees in them a wee bit of self-sufficiency and a wee bit of the, you know, Lord, we did this, you know, we did that. We're apostles after all, you know. And there's a lesson to put for that. And to me, the lesson, the whole point of the feeding of the 5,000, particularly in this context, is the lesson that they have to learn. Because to me, the sending out at the beginning of the chapter is really training for what's going to come in the longer term and what will come in the book of Acts. When the Lord is no longer there. And when they are the messengers. They were self-centered at this point. And it's because of that that the Lord Jesus now takes them immediately into a desert place. He's going to teach them a lesson. He's going to demonstrate something to them. He's going to show them the point that they have missed. And to do that, he strips away all their worldly resource base. There's nothing. There's going to be a multitude coming. He's going to say to them, and I don't want to sound irreverent, but it's as if in a situation where we were, the Lord would say to them, now, here's the situation. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? They are cast upon the Lord himself. And the sad thing is that they fail to see it. We've already thought of the imperative that they have commanded him, send them away. And he's no, on the contrary, you give them something to eat. You give them something to eat. And as if he's saying, I've given you, I've empowered you, I've authorized you, I've enabled you, now you give them something to eat. Have you learned the lesson when I sent you out at the beginning of the chapter? The power had been given to them at the beginning of the chapter. They have failed to understand that anything that they would do for the Lord was going to rely upon the enabling of the Lord himself. By concentrating on their own achievements, they had lost sight of that. There were no resources. And to me, the failure, I don't want to be too hard on it, because we would have been exactly the same thing, I certainly would have been. They failed to say, Lord, give us the power. Lord, we've got a problem. It's too big for us. Just give us the power. Tell us what to do. Show us how to do it. I said, they say, no, send them away. Send them away. And what the Lord was doing there was showing them that with all their achievements in the first nine verses of the chapter, they needed, day by day, moment by moment, strength from power and power from the Lord himself. It's a lesson for them, it's a lesson just for us too. Well, yes, we all want to do something for the Lord. It's right that we should want to do something for the Lord. Two things came to my mind. And related to ourselves, they'll forgive me for being rolled into it, but it's just the way I'm going to use to illustrate it. We've had a Bible exhibition. You're going to have one as well. We've had, 350 odd children in during the week. Busy week, great to see the kids in, to teach them, to see them learning, to see them going away with something, to be able to give them Bibles and all the rest of it. There's children's meetings just been going on in King's Wells. Children have been along there and we've been in the schools. Gordon McCracken has been into schools and all the rest of it. There's meetings going on this week in King Cross, same kind of thing, and they're giving a Bible and so on. And you're on a wee bit of a high. And you should be. These are exciting things. We're doing something for the Lord. And if we're not fired up about it, we're not going to get anything done. But let's not come back to the Lord and say, Lord, we did this and we did that and we did the next thing. That'll be good. we should be found thanking thanks Lord for giving us a real opportunity and bless the work. Sometimes we know we're just the same as the disciples. We'll come back and buy. Didn't we do well tonight? We thought there were so many in them, you know, and no. What was this about? What was this about? It's about an acknowledgement that we're in the work of the Lord. And that he gives the enabling. And he gives the empowering and he gives the authority. They were going to be sent out as ambassadors, apostles, that's what I mean, messengers. And that was going to become even more acute when the Lord Jesus went, and when, as we come into the book of the Acts, and as we learn what they were doing and how the things developed in the book of the Acts. But they had to learn that ambassadors cannot operate without the head. They had to realize they were dependent upon the head. The Lord Jesus himself. We too are called to be ambassadors. We are ambassadors for Christ, the apostle would remind us. Tremendous privilege that is to be an ambassador for Christ. Just to be engaged in the service of the Lord Jesus. And again, I quoted Peter, I've learned this. But Peter's a great one for making mistakes and learning. And if you read the epistles, you find that relates to things back in the Gospels. I quote a line of the verse from Acts in relation to the lame man. Silver and gold have I none, such as I have given unto thee. And it didn't just say, you get up and walk. You've learned a lesson. He says, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. You've got it. It's penetrated. It's in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And you get up and walk. He realized no, that no longer could he do it in his own strength. There was that lesson. He had to be a servant. You know, in spite of the fact the disciples were weak and that they were failing in their own difficulty assimilating the lessons, you know, that doesn't stop him using them. Because here's a miracle where the Lord did not do things at first hand. When Jairus' daughter was raised, was referred to first hand. When there was healing to be done, first hand, he would lay his hands on them or whatever. But here was something where he said to the disciples, here is provision that you go and give it to them. You go. You go. And is that not the situation you and I are in now? That he says to us now, you go. I've given you the authority. I've given you the power, we call it gifts. And I've given you the provision to take with you. Now you go, and you feed, and you distribute. The privilege is ours, the power and the provision is his. And that, I think, is one of the big lessons that come out of Luke's presentation of the feeding of the 5,000. We're ambassadors for Christ, and we've been empowered. And it's up to us then to learn the lessons of humility, of dignity, and of reliance upon him as we too serve the Lord Christ. May God bless us. Let's pray. Lord and Father, we just thank thee again for thy word. We know we have just been touching the surface of things, and there's so much in thy word for us that we just ask that we would impress upon our hearts and upon our minds those things that have been before us tonight, that we might indeed be effective in our work and service for the Lord Jesus, and be able to give to thee the praise and the glory that we've been able to engage in the work of the Lord. We commend to thee those things that have been before us already tonight, those who have been upon our hearts, we commit to thee again. And just ask thy blessing upon us now, as we return thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.